This is March 8, 1988. Chapel speaker is Dr. Archie Nations, Professor of New Testament Interpretation.
We gather as community, remembering those among us who especially need our prayers. There are three persons that I specifically want to call our attention to this morning. Many of you know that Bob Hall and his wife Joan lost their 22-year-old son last Friday. He had cancer, but he was a strong, young man, and Bob told me this morning that the entire ship that he was on, some 400 young men, came to the funeral, to the military funeral yesterday. I have a card from Bob and Joan that I will put in Staley Hall, but they are very appreciative of this community and the times that Mike had had surgery and been in the hospital, and also in this time. It's a tough time. We want to continue to remember Bob and his family. Audrey Pleasance, who many of you know, works in the library. She's the acquisitions librarian. Her daughter is at Duke Hospital, had surgery yesterday, and has been diagnosed with melanoma. They are requesting no visitors at this time, and we want to remember Audrey and her family. I tried to call Dr. Luke Smith this morning. He had his gallbladder out yesterday at Duke Hospital. And I got his room, and a nurse answered and said he was up and in the bathroom. So he must be doing okay, though I didn't get to talk with him or with Janie this morning. There are others among us that you are aware of, some that I am aware of, all that God is aware of. So let's go to God in prayer. Eternal, gracious, and understanding God, we come to you this morning as a hurt and grieving community. Individually, we grieve for the loss of loved ones, the anticipated loss. We hurt for those who are in pain as they hurt. We grieve individually and we grieve collectively as a community, hurting, anticipating, and watching events. Pain and grief are so hard to understand that at least at the moment we quit trying to understand and just ask that you heal us, that you be with us, and in time help us to look back with understanding and wisdom, that we might see good come out of evil, that we might see health and healing come out of pain, that we might see knowledge and love come from the hurt that we experience. We know that all of life is not pain, and we rejoice that you are with us and that your presence is not just word, but it is living among us. We need to feel it, and so we rejoice that you are here as we worship together as family. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who knew the meaning of pain and suffering. Amen.
The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround the Holy One. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Let us sing hymn 25. In recent days and in the past months, we have felt, I'm sure, somewhat like a persecuted, beleaguered community. Consequently, I think it is quite appropriate today for me to read from the Inclusive Language Lectionary. We have friends who served on the committee of that production, and some of those people had to receive protection from the Federal Bureau of Investigation because their lives had been threatened by virtue of the work which they had done. The text today is from the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. I shall read verses 8 through 16. Then God said to Noah and to his family, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." Let us pray. O merciful and ever-living God, though clouds and thick darkness concealed your face from us, the light of eternal truth and love comes forth from your heart. You are very light and life for all the world, and we praise you for all your goodness. Let your grace and mercy and peace be upon us, and may your Spirit guide us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer our prayer to you. Amen. One of nature's rarest and most beautiful sights is the rainbow in the sky after rain. Students of religious history are familiar with the mythological explanations of natural events such as this one. The text for today leads our thoughts to a covenant that we rarely think about, but I think it is a very important one, and I hope to show its significance. First of all, it gives a theological explanation for the order and the stability that can be seen every day in the world about us. The faith behind this text says that without God's blessing, there would not be a dependable order. As God had once created the world, and according to the flood story, had destroyed most of the life on earth, so now God's intervention was believed to be necessary for the world to be a safe place for the generations after Noah. In this text, we are led to think of a sovereign creator whose will is goodness, justice and peace, and whose judgment upon evil is certain. And at the same time, the text clearly says that God intends life to prevail and peace with justice to dominate the creation. The ancient Jewish rabbis, who knew that the Hebrew word for the bow was the usual word for the warrior's bow, saw the meaning of this symbol. For they said, as the warrior drops his bow to the ground as a sign that there will be no more fighting and killing, so the rainbow means that God has declared peace to the world. A profound feeling of dependence upon God for all the blessings of life caused the Jewish people to compose prayers on all sorts of occasions for God's blessings upon Israel and upon the world. It is therefore no surprise that someone composed a blessing to be said when the rainbow appears. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who remembers the covenant, is faithful to his covenant, and keeps his promise. The covenant with Noah has some notable features. First, it is all-inclusive. It embraces all creatures, humans and animals. It is therefore truly universal. This idea of the universality of God's dealings with the world is an idea of great antiquity, with implications that have fired the imagination and inspired hope in many periods of human history. And I think that in one way or another, all the world's great religions have embraced similar ideas of the inclusiveness of the divine intention. Second, this covenant is completely gratuitous and unconditional. God simply makes the pronouncement, and there is no mention of an equivalent response from the other parties in the covenant. It announces God's favorable disposition toward all the world. And what is remarkable in the biblical material is that there is no change in God's disposition toward the world as the story unfolds in successive ages of human cruelty, sin, and rebellion. This is the understanding of God that lies behind the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. God makes sun to shine and rain to fall upon good and evil people alike. God shows no favoritism. And whoever thinks that God plays favorites, that person is mistaken. Can anything be said about the relationship of this covenant with the other covenants mentioned in the Bible? Perhaps the most important thing that can be said is this. There is no evidence that this covenant was ever nullified. The later covenants with the patriarchs and with Israel say nothing about the repudiation of this original covenant. What we as Christians celebrate as the new covenant has no reference to any idea of superseding this covenant with all creation. Furthermore, this covenant, I believe, can help us to understand the spirit of the new covenant celebrated by Christians. We often speak of the new covenant in Christ as an important step in the understanding of God's revelation. We say that our faith is universal in its scope. It is supposed to be unlimited in its outreach. The fact, however, is that we Christians have often made our religion narrow and exclusive. As we know too well, a favorite pastime of some people is to draw the circle of self-identification smaller and tighter. Tightening the circle excludes vast numbers of God's children. And when this happens, the circle drawers do not allow God's inclusive love to work in mercy and compassion. One of my favorite texts in the Gospels is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and following. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us." as the parable of the last judgment in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew shows, works done by concerned people can actually be done in the name of Jesus without even thinking that they are in the name of Jesus. It is the quality of caring, of love, and of mercy which defines the very meaning of an action done in the name of Jesus. But from the first disciples to the present day, the followers of Jesus have found it hard to agree with the freedom and openness of Jesus toward all human beings. In the words of Ernst Käsemann, Jesus means freedom. Jesus was so radical that he refused to let any label which people stamp on each other restrict the free grace of God. His words and actions were in full accord with this everlasting covenant, and they represent both a return to it and an extension of it. There is a movement among some Christians now which is seeking to recover this ancient universal vision about which I have been talking. It is the new thinking, the new acting, and the new way of relating to people of other cultures and other faiths. It is a movement which champions the cause of world peace. It is a movement which dreams of ushering in a new era of understanding and mutual helpfulness. It hopes to extend from the nearest community to the farthest nation on earth. And I myself have wondered whether deliverance in our time from the chaos which threatens the existence of the earth and all flesh living upon it may come through spiritual leaders who can recover the power of the rainbow covenant. Remember that it is a blessing for the preservation of cosmic order and dependability. Remember that its sign is a symbol of the end of war and the establishment of cosmic peace with justice. And remember that it is a holy, gracious covenant with all living creatures. This is a covenant without boundaries. There are currents today of inter-religious cooperation, which I see as a return to the bedrock of the theology of this text. While we are embroiled in intra-denominational factionalism, fighting for our institutional and professional lives, and working to maintain a freedom bequeathed to us by our ancestors, there is, I think, a larger issue demanding our attention from which we are in danger of being distracted, an issue of far greater importance than our own personal distress. I am talking about the very survival of life itself in this world. The spirit against which we find ourselves struggling in these days is marked by arrogance and presumptiveness. I fear its appearance in the church, and I also fear its appearance in politics, because it does not show, so far as I can tell, any wisdom that could guard against the irresponsible use of power. Fossilized ideologies have no fear of unleashing violence against people who differ with their myopic view of truth. Let us not, therefore, forget the big picture, to speak in Saturday Night Live language. Reactionary forces threaten individual and corporate freedom. They are appearing all over the globe. and the most creative religious imagination should be given to the task of finding ways to neutralize these forces. Today, in our own situation and in this country, in many places, women in ministry are having doors shut against them over and over and over again. Now, where do they turn for help? Many of them are finding strength, and they are experiencing renewal for their lives in cooperation and in communion with other persons across all sorts of denominational and interreligious boundaries. At the same time, both men and women around the world, often in third world countries as much as or more than here in the West, these people are seeking new paths through interreligious cooperation and mutual understanding. They know what a powerful force religion can be for good and for evil. They see that the old order of imperialistic religion, with its competition, its rivalry, and its hostility, have not brought us any closer to one world. They have not brought us any closer to a world made whole by the healing power of God's grace. And thus they are giving themselves to the task of finding new ways of bridging the gaps between human beings to forge pathways for peace in our suffering world. I certainly am not sure of all that should be done, but I am persuaded that women and men of goodwill ought to find ways to appeal to the highest idealism of human beings across all cultural and religious barriers. To do this does not make necessary the surrender of any of our basic belief systems. But it does challenge us to rethink our old ways so that we may find fresh expressions of love, fresh power for forgiveness, and insight for becoming a truly compassionate people. We must not surrender to the people whose weapon is appeal to insecurity and feelings of helplessness. Some such persons promise certainty about absolute truth that no one but God possesses. And I, for one, have no intention of yielding to their repressive measures against our freedom and our liberty. But our text on God's promise in the rainbow, tangible in its expression after rainstorms, calls us beyond immediate concerns to work for God's justice in a world that is torn by religious and political strife. We are upheld by the knowledge that God has made a promise to be present in God's world. We need only to discover those places where God works for justice and peace, and join with others in God's mission of healing a broken world. Often in such endeavors, we must learn, as Jesus said, to be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. This may be another way of saying what the Rainbow Covenant means. Lay down the weapon of war and speak the message of peace. As hard as it may seem, we should try to understand the fears and the point of view even of our enemies. And we are duty bound to keep on trying to communicate the message of reconciliation and the message of peace. In recent days, I've been reflecting a great deal about my experiences over the past 25 years. I've searched for the central meaning of those experiences and there are many aspects of these experiences that I've thought about. But there's one thing that I have concluded, and it is this. And that is that God's children have been the chief means of grace for me. I think of my family, of my wife, of the church, of my colleagues, of my students, of my friends, and the great world, of other Christians of numerous traditions who have meant so much to me. What may surprise you is that I have also been challenged by God's children from the unlikeliest places. For you see, some of God's children who have blessed my life, who have become channels of love and grace to me, who have taught me so very much about friendship, about truth, about compassion, and the mysteries of God, have been Jews, especially a friend of many years ago with whom I talked at length in a factory in Louisville, Kentucky, a man who survived the Nazi Holocaust. There have been Muslims, Buddhists, an agnostic housemaid, and an occasional academician of no particular religious orientation. Through both formal and informal dialogue, I've found God in surprising places, and my life has become richer through it all. I have found that I have no right to be prejudiced about the character and the destiny of those people of goodwill who in their own way are working for peace and justice in the world. They too are working out of some perception akin to the dream of the Rainbow Covenant. And I call it a privilege to share with them the common task of creating understanding and of working for peace. And what is my dream? My dream is that more people may join in this quest. Let us pray. Go forth this day in the knowledge that in the goodness of God were we created in God's image. In the providence of God we are kept all the day long. And in the love of God, we are redeemed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.